Studies this morning in 1 Samuel. And while you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 10, allow me to just do a brief recap to remind us where we are in this event. And that's what it is. This is not a story. This is not something some man sat back and thought of and wrote it down and said, you know what, this would be good, you know, if we put this here, you know, people traveling through the stars, you know, in spaceships, that kind of stuff. That's not what this is at all. This is the truth. Our Lord deals only in truth. He who is the Word itself is truth. So this event that we're reading about, we're talking about real people. We're talking about real men who have feelings and hearts and do things that real men do. Samuel, you'll remember, was a prophet of God. He was sent by God. He was coming to this world through his mom, who had been barren and was being ridiculed by her husband's other wife. Her husband, they had two wives, and the other wife was ridiculing Hannah because she was barren. And she went and she cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard her cry and gave her a son. And she told the Lord before that, though, if you give me a son, I'll turn him over to you. And she did exactly that. She turned Samuel, her son, over to the priest Eli, who was the high priest at that time. And Eli raised Samuel in the ways of the Lord through the scriptures, teaching the scriptures. And you'll remember that the Lord said that Samuel waxed stronger and stronger in the Lord, meaning he learned, the Lord continued to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Eli's sons, though, weren't very good. They were wicked men, and they were abusing their power as being the sons of the high priest, and they were doing things in the church that the men of this world do. They were doing things of that. And so the Lord removed Eli and his whole family, if you may remember, from the priesthood. In one day, his two sons were killed in battle. And when Eli was told of this by a messenger, Eli, being large because he had become soft in his ways and ate more than he should, he rolled over backwards and his neck broke, if you remember. So the house of Eli was done. And at that point, Samuel began to be the high priest, and people began to accept him as that because he was able to prove himself as God's prophet. Now, how does a man prove himself as God's prophet? Well, he speaks of the Lord God himself. He speaks of Christ. Who did Christ speak of when he taught with the men on the road to Emmaus? He preached Christ. That's what God's prophets do. We preach about Christ. Just as Daryl stood here before you a moment ago and brought out Christ in that scripture, plain as could be, you couldn't argue exactly what he saw there. That's what it was all about, the Lord Jesus, right? That's what the men of God do. And Samuel proved himself to be a man of God by what he did and by his actions. And the Lord Jesus Christ recorded those things in his word so we could see. Well, that doesn't stop. I mean, just because that time, those writings weren't right down at that time, didn't stop the Lord. Remember, the Lord used to, in the old days, before writings and stuff, he used to talk to the people through the prophets. And he would prove to the people by the things that were going on that this man was a prophet of God. The prophet said it's going to happen a certain way, and God goes about telling us right after that it went exactly that way. Proving to each and every one today, even in today's world, reading back at the prophets of Ephesians, of Paul, and all those other things, those were men of God. Those things came about just as God said they would happen. We're going to see that again today. These were the days the people of Israel were judged by prophets of God. Kind of like a Supreme Court, only one guy was on it. They did not make the rules. They judged the people by the rule of God. God had the laws already given to Moses. The prophets, the high priests, were not able to make those laws, but they were able to judge the people according to those laws. They did not make the rules, they judged the people. God was their king. They were ruled by the laws that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, yet the people grew weary of these men who judged them. They cried out, "Give us a king, one that we can see, one that we can influence." You see, the law of Moses was written in stone. Where have we heard that before? It really was written in stone. Therefore, it was pretty exact on what it had to be, isn't it? Wasn't it? Therefore, they could not bend it. They could not bend the rules. And that's what men like to do, don't we? We like to bend the rules a little bit if we can. It's 55 miles an hour. I can bend it a little bit and go 60. That's the exact same thing, folks. And I'm as guilty as that as anybody, because I'm a truck driver and I know how to drive faster than what I'm supposed to. I'm sorry. Can't help putting a little bit of humor sometimes into things. God gave the people, though, over to their own heart's desires, telling Samuel to give them their king and to describe their king and how he would rule and what he had in store for them. Their king of this world would be harsh. He would have no compassion. Their king of this world would rule and with an iron fist, not with mercy. Their king of this world would take all the people had and use it for his own pleasure and not be a providing king. Not giving as one as they, not as the giving one that they had rejected. Our God is a very giving and merciful God.
Yes. Amen.
You noticed? Have you stopped to think about that for a moment in Scripture? You know why we can't work smart? Can't mix works with grace? Because then God would have to give us something for that works. Our Lord is merciful to us for no reason other than it pleases him to be merciful. There's never been a king on earth that has been like that. Never been a king on earth who ruled like that. I find that interesting. I find that to be a great king. What a wonderful king we have, who provides what we need rather than take. Who is merciful to us even when we don't deserve it, rather than being harsh. Saul would be the tyrant and harsh one at that, and a harsh one at that. This is the true result of what we would choose if we were left to our own unregenerated will. Our true nature binds us to our will, and we must follow it. We are all born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. Our nature comes from our father, Adam. Yet isn't it a wonderful thing that God has mercy on whom he will have mercy? In the cases of his elect, his chosen, he quickens, he makes alive, he gives life to his people through the preaching of his gospel. In the second chapter of Ephesians, we read, you don't need to turn there, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That means, and you hath he made alive, who hath given life, who were dead at one time, dead in trespasses and sin. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We all walked that same path. That just brings the mercy of God out like wonderful. When I see what I deserve, it magnifies his mercy like everything. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He, our Lord, cuts away that stony heart That heart that says, I will not have this man rule over me. That heart that says, I don't want this God who is in control of my will. I like my own will. I like to be able to be in control of what I'm going to do next. My destination is in my hands, is what the world says. God's people come to the realization that we're not. We don't have the power that we truly think we do. All power in heaven and earth belongs to our Lord Jesus. All power. That's cutting away the stone. That's cutting away the stubborn, rebellious heart that we all were born with. Now we turn to the anointing of this wicked king of the world. Are you with me in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1? Then Samuel took a vial of oil, and he poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, kissed Saul, and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelazah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Going on, speaking to Saul, Samuel then says, then shalt thou go on forward and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids and another carrying three loaves of bread and another carrying a bottle of wine. Notice the detail. And I'm going to repeat this again. Notice the detail. This is detail of how our God rules everything. And here is a man of God declaring these things are going to happen because God had spoken through him to him. And these things are going to come about exactly how this man said. This is what we're looking at. We're looking at a picture of a God who rules everything. Every little detail, there's nothing left up to chance because there's no such thing as chance. There's nothing left up to luck. There's no such thing as luck. To believe in those two words means that you don't believe that God is sovereign over everything. And we see here, God's word is telling us, these things will happen. And they, verse 4, and they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. In those days, a lot of prophecy was done through song. We know a man who sits right here with us today who writes poems. He deals with the same things that I am dealing with here before you now, but he does it in a way of song. That's what we're talking about here. You notice the harps, all that stuff there. They're prophesying through songs. David did it in all the Psalms. All those Psalms that he wrote, those were songs. And they sang these things with music, with harps and all that. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Now be careful what we read here, folks, because this can get some people lost. And shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion, serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices and peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so. All those things we just read about. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that very day. Now notice what it says there in verse 9. God gave him a different heart. That is not the same as a new heart. When Joseph was taken down into Egypt, and Pharaoh was kind and benevolent to him after he'd gone through Potiphar's as Potiphar's servant, and he was thrown into jail again, and he got out and he was thrown back into jail. He was able to prophesy about some things. He was let out of jail. The Pharaoh took him in, made him captain of everything, made, you know, Joseph became the ruler over all of Egypt's goods. The Lord is the one who moved and gave Pharaoh a different heart. Sure. Now we're going to get to a little deeper into that, and I'll try not to go too much more in about 10 minutes. But we need to understand that there's a difference between a new heart and a different heart. We'll see a little bit later on in Samuel where David came to Saul and played the harp. Saul was greatly troubled. The Lord troubled Saul. He troubled his heart. That's the same thing that we're talking about here. He gave him a different heart. And David came along, and by playing the harp, and David's just a man, but by playing the harp, the Lord used that sound of music to give Saul another different heart, to change his heart. That's what we're talking about. Somebody who can get angry about something and then be calmed by it for whatever reason. You get all excited about something and then something calms you down. A lot of times we look at our mates, our wives or our husbands, and we think to ourselves, you know what, you calm me. I'm excited about this over here and you calm me. That's what it's talking about in getting a different heart. So I wanted just to be very clear about that. A lot of the commentators were all in agreement about how that goes about. And so I thought that would be a pretty important part for us to look at too. Would you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please? Excuse me. That smoke is getting to my eyes. Pardon me just a moment. Sorry. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He also told his disciples at one point that you cannot put new wine in an old container. And he also said at another point, a tiger cannot change its stripes. You must be born again. And it is not something that you can do by choosing or exercising your will or whatever. This is something that only God can do. Circumcision is a picture. You'll recall that in the laws of Israel, a child, a man at a certain age had to be circumcised. And I'll leave that for the parents to describe to their children. Circumcision is a picture, though. It was never meant to be anything more than a picture. It was a picture of what God must do to the heart. The cutting away of the old nature, the old stony heart, and giving us a new nature, a new spirit. We're not talking about the heart that pumps the blood. We're talking about the heart of the spirit, the inner man, your deepest feelings. Not feelings of, oh, I feel good like this. I'm talking about your deepest feelings. The very fact that you can believe, that you look at God's word and you say, I know that's true. There is no doubt about it. That is true, as true can be. That's your inner heart. That's your inner heart telling you that. That's where God does. That's where the Lord Jesus resides. When he moves into a person's heart, he moves into their soul, their very inner being. And you cannot put new wine in an old container. It'll ruin it. The old wine will just start to ferment the new stuff and take over, and it'll be just as bad as the old one eventually. So the Lord has to come along and circumcise, cut away the stone, remove it completely out, and put a new heart there. A new one that believes. A new one that hears. A new one that sees. One that comes with a faith that is gift, as a gift. One that comes with the ability to believe God's word. That's what faith is. Faith is believing. Whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We won't believe. We cannot come to God. He must come to his people and relieve us of that stony heart. He must give us a new heart. We must be born again. That's God's word. Are you with me in 2 Corinthians? Let's turn look at chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're in Christ, if Christ has come to you and made a place of dwelling in your heart because you were chosen, because your name was written in that book that was written before time ever began, that very book that the Lord Jesus Christ was known to be the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world for, the very names that were on the breastplate of the high priest, Jesus Christ, our high priest, the names that are inscribed in the palms of his hands is what Scripture says. If you are therefore in Christ, he is a new creature. Not old, a new creature. Now, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Why? How? By Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. This new heart believes God. This new heart trusts that God's word is truth. It wars with the flesh, yes, but the day is coming when that war will be over. Oh, how often we fall. Because we quit looking to Christ and we look at the flesh and see the things of the flesh. Again, you don't need to turn there, but in Romans 8, verse 36, it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more. Nay, we are all things. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can't fight that war alone. Even though we try sometimes, don't we? I do. Some of us try harder at one thing or another. But we all try to fight that war alone at times. And we may stumble, but will never fall. I am always with you, our Lord tells us. I will never forsake you. He may let us stumble, and he may let us drop down a little bit, but he'll never let us fall. He's always got a hold of his people. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's your heart this morning? Is it on Jesus or is it on yourself? Oh Lord, help me. Help me to turn away. Turn away from self and look to Christ. Would you stand with me, please?